to the books of 2 Samuel. Get 2 Samuel chapter 24, and then get 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And these are two chapters that are going to deal with the subject of the great sin of David, which is going to be the message this evening, David's great sin. And once again, I want to admit that it's a warning against pride, an exhortation, an encouragement towards humility. And you think about the matter of spiritual warfare, the fact that we Christians are in a real battle against the devil. Being a good soldier of Jesus Christ requires us to recognize pride for what it is, not just as being a grievous sin, but also a floodgate of many other problems that can and will be caused in our life once that gate's open. Pride's a problem all by itself, but it'll create a lot more problems if we don't keep a check on it and make sure that it doesn't stick around. Now, it's going to come around, but we need to make sure it doesn't stick around. Now, there are certain things out of our control when it comes to, you know, improving our lives. We may not have any control about the amount of money that we bring in a certain week or a certain amount in years, and, you know, those kind of things. Obviously, going to work is going to help. If you don't go to work, you can't sit around and gripe about how you don't have anything. But you got to face it. There's folks at work, and they work hard day in, day out, week in, week out, and there's no danger of them ever becoming rich. And just like a lot of folks around here, you know, most folks, they live in the size house that they can afford, and they drive a car that they can afford, and they wear the type of clothes that they can afford, and it's not that they wouldn't like nicer things. It's just, you know, that there's nothing they can do about all that. And so improving their life in that regard, you start talking about that subject in that regard, it's going to frustrate them, because there are just certain things that's out of their control, certain things they can't do anything about. But there are some things that we do have control over, certain things that we can do to improve our lives by, and they're important ways. As a matter of fact, they are the important ways. There are many that have the finances. They have the fine automobiles. They have the fine clothes there, and yet their lives are a mess. And there are others who don't have anything like that, and you study their life and you listen to them, you can tell they're abounding with grace and they're abounding with joy, and in their homes, and I'm speaking of their families, not their houses, their homes are places of peace and love and the Spirit of God. And that's what's important. And the point is, if you want to improve your life, don't fret about the things you can't control, and don't concentrate merely on the physical things. Focus first on the things you can control. And as the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and we have His word, He'll take care of the rest. Now, pride will flat ruin our lives. And we can keep an eye on that. We can do something about pride. We can keep pride out of our life. It can come in and ruin a marriage. Pride can come in and ruin your relationship to your children. Pride can divide and destroy a local church such as what we go to here. Pride can do all kinds of damages in our life and around our life and the lives of many others. And so we got to keep a check on pride, and the Word of God tells us we can. We don't have to live with it. You say, well, I've got a problem with it. I'll say, I've got a problem with it. Yeah, but we don't have to live with it. We can get it out of our lives, and when it comes back, we can get it out again. And tonight, as I preach on the great sin of David, that's the purpose, to help us to be more aware of this particular problem, to be more vigilant against this particular sin, and be more circumspect about the kind of damage that can be done in our lives by allowing pride to just stay there. And of course, as I mentioned, the great sin of David, tonight, most people are going to be thinking about something other than what I'm preaching. I guarantee you there's some in here tonight, you're thinking that I'm going to go over to that period of his life when David, you know, had a lapse there in judgment there, and there were some times there where he didn't have any fellowship with God and stepped away from his responsibilities. The Bible says that there was a time there when kings went forth to battle, and yet David, he didn't go to battle. He stayed home, and being out of place, you read there, David wandered around and became restless, and he seen something he shouldn't have seen. He seen another man's wife bathing on the top of a roof, and David seeing that, that led to him inquiring after her. You see, that's what happens. You see things you shouldn't see, and then that heart follows that. And David seen something he shouldn't have seen, and then he began to pursue her. He sent after her, the Bible said. And of course, that all led to the sin of adultery. And that was committed by them both. That led to the unwanted and the exposing pregnancy that was going, of course, you know, declare their sin. That led to David playing the hypocrite, seeking to try to cover up his sin. That led to the death of that woman's husband. And that led to the terrible problems that followed in David's home. And at least four deaths directly related to David's sin and his transgression there in getting caught up in that sin. That sin marred him. That sin scarred him the rest of his life. And tonight I wouldn't want to say anything that would keep anyone that would think, make them think that, well, there's nothing really wrong with that sin, or to even subtract from the tragedy of that sin one bit. I wouldn't want to say anything like that. Adultery is a wicked sin, and it's a dangerous sin. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, we like to quote from that context a lot when it talks about the perversion of sodomites, but here's what it says about adulterers. Leviticus 20, verse 10 says, "The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And according to American entertainment today, oh, listen, I mean, you think adultery's funny. You think it's something to laugh at. You think adultery's romantic. That's the way it's packaged in entertainment today. And by the time the average person gets through, you know, I'm talking about mainly the ladies in this context, they watch these silly soap operas, you know, Days with Your Wives and All My Illegitimate Children, or As the World Burns, you know, all these different things, The Young and the Chrysalis, that's these soap operas for you. And they read these magazines, Cosmopolitan, and by the time they get through listening to these talk shows and watching these shows, they think they haven't lived unless they've had some sort of adulterous affair. Because that's the way it's packaged in the world today. That's the way the entertainment wants you to think about it. And as far as men goes, we know we don't need any help like that. Men have a wicked problem with this thing anyway that they need to be aware of and keep in check by the Word of God and prayer and learning how to deny yourself and following Jesus Christ and being committed to the work of God. Men have a problem with this. A man said, "Well, I don't have a problem with it." Well, you know, I don't know what kind of man you are. Most men have a problem with this. And as far as, you know, well, we just watch sports, you know. Well, you know what they've done. I mean, it didn't used to be this way. But in sports now, you get watching it, and it's just one athlete's, million-dollar athlete's sex scandal after another. And they like to keep two or three of them on the burner, you know, and keep it up there, keep it out in front of everything. And then the commercials of the things. It's just, there's enough there to influence the mind and provoke the lust that is naturally within all of us. And we have to be careful about these things there. Like I said, adultery's funny to the world there. It's romantic to the world. But according to God, it's a deadly sin. It's a dangerous sin there. We have this barnyard morality in today's world. There's a lot of folks there, you know, that, as Jeremiah the prophet said, they're neighing after their neighbor's wife. And they don't think there's anything wrong with it. They tell jokes about adultery there. And you begin to bring it to the light of the Word of God, they become very defensive. They say, well, you know, you're not supposed to judge. And of course, you know, we don't have to draw judgment here. The Word of God has already been very clear on this subject here. And the wages of this sin, just like any other sin, is death. David repented of that great wickedness in Psalms 51. Here's what he said. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Here's what he says. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David didn't spend 2 seconds trying to justify that thing after it was brought to the light of God's prophet. When it was brought out in the open there and he was exposed there, David was ready to repent and get right. You know what he said to Nathan the prophet? He said, "I have sinned. I have sinned." And then he went to God and he said, "I have sinned against thee." Listen, it was a terrible sin. You know, there's some folks that go to the Bible and they look at David's sin almost as if to try to justify sin in their own life. They say, "Well, look at David. He did it. Look at David. Look what he did," you know. Friends, listen, God didn't record the sin of David in the Bible so that you and I could justify sin in our own life. God recorded the sin of David so that you and I would be twice as circumspect. That if a man like David could fall to this problem, there's not a man in here that could say, hey, I'm just as good as David, or I'm better than David. If David could be snake bit by this sin, any man in here can be snake bit by this sin. And God recorded that to show us, hey, that could happen. Not only that, God didn't just record David's sin. God also recorded the terrible, horrible consequences that accompanied David's sin. There's some consequences. There were some things that he reaped as a result of the things that he'd done. God tells us about that too. God also recorded David's repentance. Don't forget that. David said to God, have mercy on me, God. He said, cleanse me, wash me, because I've sinned. I've sinned. God recorded his prayer there so that we would see some light and realize, hey, this is a man coming out of that situation and he's not better for having gone through it. I like to look at a lot of these documentaries and read some about different battles that's taken place and different wars and just kind of looking, you know, at the Battle of the Bulge. Those boys going in there, they're coming out of that forest there and the Germans are starting to encircle them. Those boys that are coming out, they just look just devastated and just beaten, you know. And they were remarking about that. I was reading there about one of the battles there in World War II over there in the Pacific, there at Tarawa Island there. A lot of the men was going in. No, I'm sorry, it was Great Britain. As they were going into the jungles of Great Britain, a lot of those men were coming out, and their ammunition was spent, and they had wounded, and they're carrying them, and they got this blank stare on their face, and the men going into the jungle are watching the men that are coming out, and they're remarking about what a sorry shape they're in coming out. And my point is simply this, you know, don't pay so much attention to David going in that you forget about what David did coming out. He went down that road. Yeah, he went down that road, but he also came back. And when he came back, you know what he said? He said, I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord, and he repented. Now, I've made the point. David sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah there. It's a wicked, it's a heinous sin before God. But that's not the great sin of David that I'm talking about tonight. The greatest sin of David there is, speaking of this period of David's life, what we're looking at, it's the final folly in David's life. And it's recorded in these two passages. And it's a presumptuous sin that was caused by his pride. He was presumptuous and it was caused by his pride. The Bible says, again, the wages of sin is death. Someone says, well, I think it'd be hard to try to say that this sin in David's life was worse than the other sin. Well, let's just do the math. If the wages of sin is death, and the direct result of David's sin involving Bathsheba and Uriah resulted in four immediate family members dying and of course causing turmoil in his family, as bad as that is. And there's another sin over here that he committed, the final folly in numbering Israel because of his pride. And directly resulting from that, 70,000 men die. You can tell, hey, one done a lot more damage than the other. And you know, well, someone said, well, you're trying to say there's good sins and there's bad sins. No, I'm saying there's bad sins and there's worse sins. I mean, there's just a lot of folks go around in these woods. I don't know if it's the same everywhere. I really don't. But I mean, you'll hear some of them say, well, you know, if you thought it, you might as well have done it. I don't know if they say that anywhere else. Hey, if you thought it, you might as well have said it. That's the way they act. That's just like that's in the Bible. Well, if you thought about it, you might as well have done it. No, listen, if you thought about it, that's a problem. That's a problem. You need to deal with your thoughts, and you need to recognize, hey, I need to get these under control. I need to bring them into the obedience of Christ. You need to deal with your thoughts. That's one thing, and that's bad enough. What those thoughts show you is the potential wickedness that you're capable of. But if you go ahead and do it, there are consequences to that. That's out there, and there are things going to happen as a result of you going that far. And listen here, David, in his life there, he committed these two vile acts here, but one wrought a lot more damage to him and to the people of Israel as a result. It says in chapter 24, first of 2 Samuel chapter 24, it says, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my Lord the King may see it. But why doth my Lord the King delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Now drop down there at verse 10 real quick. Verse 10, it says, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now, I want you to keep this place marked here because we'll be coming back. But look, let's go ahead and look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 now. Get 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, look again at verse 1. And it's recorded the same event here, only there's a few obvious differences that jump out at us. Notice verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel. Now that's a difference. That's different than what we read in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Now you see there's some differences right here in these three verses here. One, instead of the Lord moving David to number Israel because he's angry at them, as it says there in 2 Samuel 24, this time it says Satan provoked him. Satan provoked him to do this. Now two, there's a record in both passages of Joab trying to stop this thing from happening, along with the other captains. They're trying to stop David from doing this there, but here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, his words warning King David of becoming a cause of trespass to Israel. They're recorded. And back here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, those words aren't given there. But here David's told beforehand that what he was doing was a trespass against the Lord, and obviously David didn't listen to Joab. Then third, look on down at verse 7. Verse 7. It says, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. Now, that's in the passage of 2 Samuel 24, but here it happens before David begins to think about what he's done. In other words, here's something, the Lord begins to move in judgment, and David's heart smites him. Because look what it says, verse 8, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now back here in 2 Samuel 24, we're told about David. He's realizing his sin there, as he does here. But here it follows, God being displeased with this thing. And we've heard different ones, you know, preach that maybe in times past, maybe you have, I have, that have made the point that, well, David's heart smote him before the Lord ever began to judge the people. But the chronology is laid out in 1 Chronicles. Of this thing. And I just want to say, you know, I mean, it's good if you do something wrong and before things begin to go wrong, your heart smites you that you've done wrong. But with that being said, I want to say this. If the Lord begins to move in your life on judgment because you've done wrong and your heart smites you because you've done wrong, that's okay too. You understand? That's all right too. In other words, there's a lot of folks, you know, we look at some people and I know they have the mentality that, hey, they were sorry they got caught, you know. They're not sorry for what they've done. They're sorry they got caught. You know what? Some people, they get caught and they're sorry anyway. Hey, you ever got in trouble and thought, man, I wish I hadn't done that? And it ain't because you just, hey, you know, you're just trying to do what you want to do. You're going to do what you want to do anyway. It's really that you wish you hadn't done it. And in this situation, David, this isn't just a shallow repentance here where something bad started happening and he said, okay, I wish I hadn't done this. His heart smote him. He wished he hadn't done it. He wished he hadn't gone this far as to number the people of Israel there. And here, of course, he begins to realize because God begins to move, Joab is right. And he turns to God for mercy. Now, on down through those passages there's different numbers that are given too. Different numbers. And I'm not going to go into all that tonight. Let me just say there's an explanation to it. But that's not the message there. But I think it causes us to see some things are different here. And we need to put the two passages together there and realize why they're different there. Here also, you see through other areas in the Bible, especially the New Testament and the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, different chronology being given. And sometimes they're making a point, like John. He just outlined seven miracles of Jesus Christ to prove a point. He tells you what the point is in the book of the chapter of the book of John. And there's some things like that which Matthew will do, and then you'll go into Luke, and Luke will kind of put things more in a chronological order. And that happens in the New Testament there. Here it happens with 1 Chronicles. The chronology is laid out differently there. The event in 2 Samuel 24 deals with the highlights of what happened, doesn't really lay things out in the chronology of what happened there, as you'll see it in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. For here an angel of the Lord appears, and look what it says. Verse 9, "The Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Well, I bet. I mean, if that's your three choices, there's not a good choice there. Now, this is a pretty poor option that he's given as far as what's going to happen there. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. See, it's all connected there. The pestilence, the plague, and the angel of the Lord destroying Jerusalem. And it says, notice, and as he was destroying, this is what's going on. As he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This man back in 2 Samuel chapter 24, it's Arauna, or it's A-R-A-U-N-A-H. That's who it is. And he's given two different names, but he's the man. Verse 16, And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Notice verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons and hid themselves with them. And now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face toward the ground. That threshing floor, that threshing of wheat right there, that's in Scripture, that's a place there of division. That's what's taking place there. People are getting a good shaking. God's given Israel a good shaking. And in other places in the Bible there, God's dealing with the righteous and the wicked there with that threshing instrument there. We see that even in the New Testament. And here God and the angel of the Lord, what he's doing is he's wiping things out. And death is coming on many. And David, as a result of this, is commissioned to go build an altar. And he runs to this man there, his threshing floor, a place that pictures judgment, so that he can build this altar of sacrifice and God's hand may be stayed against the people of Israel. And it says in verse 22, And then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar. And this altar is a place of sacrifice, just like what we have in New Testament salvation. Calvary is the place of sacrifice. Jesus dies on the cross in our place, the place of judgment, and he sacrificed on that altar. David has to run there to get this threshing floor and build this altar. And it says, he says, therein unto the Lord, thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. So right here you got two men, and there's one he's ready to just, hey, you don't have to, he's seeing what's going on. David said, I'll buy it all from you. I'm ready to pay top dollar. And Ornan says, you don't have to pay me anything. You can have it all. Just do something. And David stops long enough to say, no. Hey, I sinned against the Lord. And I'm not going to take something you give me and offer that up for a sacrifice unto the Lord. And so he says, I'm going to pay what's worth. And that would stay God's hand of judgment. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. Notice, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Now, you can just kind of, if you want to, look back at 2 Samuel. And you'll see that chronological layout there, putting the two together there, when the Lord stayed the hand of the angel of the Lord. There in 1 Chronicles 21, what was going on? It's there in the passage. While the angel of the Lord was taking them down, why he stopped. And here's the summary of it. There in verse 16, 2 Samuel 24:16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. So we got a picture there, as many preachers have preached there, of Christ dying on the cross in the place of judgment, crying out the words, it's finished, Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying for our sins, delivering us from God's hand of judgment. Of course, that's the type, that's the purpose for the prophetical picture that's given here. But there's something there also about this that should interest us as New Testament saints that follows what takes place in 1 Chronicles. And what follows that event there details the building up of the temple, the building up of the house of God. And the temple's a prophetical picture, you could say, of the church. And we get that from Ephesians chapter 2. We get that from 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, which temple ye are. And it says that God has built this New Testament temple out of lively stones. And those lively stones, that's you and me. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were without God. We were without Christ. We were without hope. But the Scripture says, by grace you're saved. And so there's something there in that building up of the temple there on that site. And get this, the temple's built on this land where Ornan or Araunah there, threshing floor was. And that's where the temple's built. And what is that land? What is that a picture of? I mean, why did he have to have that? He had to have that because of his great sin. This great sin of pride there in numbering the people of Israel. That's his transgression. And that land was purchased there. While that plague and the sword of the Lord and the hand of the angel of the Lord was going through there and just emptying people out. Then think of this. Who built the temple? It was Solomon, right? Solomon is the son of David, but he's also the son of Bathsheba. And so here's this land where the temple's built, which pictures the great transgression of David's life. And then there's the one that we all think about when we think about David's sin, his sin with Bathsheba. And there's Solomon, the son of David, the son of Bathsheba, who builds the temple. See, God took those two low points there of David's life, and he gives us a picture of the temple of God being built. A New Testament truth behind that is where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. I mean, that he could give us that picture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says this to you and I. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Two kinds of filthiness that's spoken of there. And we tend to emphasize the filthiness of the flesh. And man, in this society, we don't need to make light of it, that's for sure. But just as I said there, Many thinking that David's great sin would have been his transgression with Bathsheba, they're wrong there. A sin when it's brought to the attention of David there, he said, I have sinned. But in his pride in numbering the people of Israel there, given an order when God hadn't given the order to number the people of God. That's where he was wrong. He was presumptuous in that. And then he hadn't offered the ransom money that was ordered when there was a census of the people that had to be taken there. That represented the transgression of the spirit. That filthiness of the spirit. That's what pride is, folks. It's a filthiness of the spirit. And folks, listen, when that was brought to David's attention, he didn't just say, I've sinned. He said, I've sinned greatly. I've sinned greatly. In outlining things as they lay out in 2 Samuel, here's something that'll help us. And I hope, you know, blessed is he that hath ears to hear. 2 Samuel there back in chapter 23 begins the song of David. And David begins to sing there, and singing what he's singing about is God's victory and God's grace. And he's showing in his song two scenes there. He shows God dealing with a godly and God dealing with a godless. And following the song of David, you have the soldiers of David there in chapter 23. It's a listing of those known as David's mighty men. And really, there's different groups given. There's a first group that's listed. There's a second group that's given. There's a final group that's given. You have four listed in the first group. You have two listed in the second group. And then the rest are listed among the 30 that are there in that third grouping. Then you got chapter 24. That's what follows, chapter 24. You start to see how it's all adding up, where it's heading. David's singing a song. Song of what? It's a song of victory there. Triumph of God's hand in his life. And then it lists those mighty men who fought under him. And it talks about, you know, those the mighty feats that they'd done. You can kind of see where it's going there. It's first David's song, then it's David's soldiers, and then it's David's sin. Now, that's a twist. But really, if you think through life, that's usually the way it goes. You go up and up and up and up, and then there's this great collapse. And you got to be aware of that. You got to be aware that it happens. It's no accident, folks, that after Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God came upon him and the Father spoke from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, that it says immediately he was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. There's an order there that you got to pay attention to. That you see that throughout the Bible. Something great happens, and then there's this collapse. And that's what happens in David's life. It's what happened there with Bathsheba in the sin that he committed in that regards there. It's just victory after victory, and it's up, 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 and then this incredible collapse. And that's what happens here. The same thing. As the things laid out there for us in 1 Chronicles, what it deals with first are the campaigns of David. The campaigns, and it gets specific there. It speaks about his victory over the Moabites. It deals with his battle with the king of Zobah, and then against the Syrians and the Edomites and the Ammonites there and the Philistines and the several battles there that are listed there. And following the campaigns of David, then you got the court of David that's dealt with. And in the court of David there, you're given the officials that are listed that work under David and his reign and his authority there concerning his court. And you can kind of see again where it's all heading. The other passage, he's singing, and then it's his soldiers, and then it's his sin. Here, boy, it's his campaigns, and it's victory after victory after victory, and then it's his court, and it's the people who's organizing things underneath him there. And then it's the census that he takes. It deals with those that he counted when he wasn't supposed to there. Here in 1 Chronicles, it's showing, again, one victory after another, one battle after another there. The declaration of those great leaders that served under him, and then it kind of summarizes some of those battles and what happened there, the mistakes, and how David was evilly surmised against there when he was sending some condolences about a fallen king, and they took his servants and cut half their beards off and cut their skirts off and shamed them and sent them back home. Started a war, and David wins it. They started it, David finished it. And it's just things like that happening over and over again there, and all the next thing that happens is David numbering Israel in pride, presumptuously out of bounds there of God's order, and doing so without redemption money. That's a big no-no. Over in Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, here's what God said under the law. God said, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, which is what David was doing, Then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. See, you start taking numbers and you start doing that and doing that. After a while, you start to glory in that. I mean, if it's good numbers. Obviously, we couldn't glory in our numbers tonight. But I mean, people do. People take numbers and it's a head count and it's all about numbers. And numbers builds up, you know, that ego. And that numbers means, hey, I'm doing something, you know. I've got this effect. Well, David takes a number. Well, with the number, God said, you also take ransom money. You know what God did that for? He wants that balance. You're getting a head count there, that head's going to swell. He said, with that, you better take a ransom money there and show you're just part of a purchased possession that belongs to me. Keep things humble. Keep things humble. That's what he said. He said that there be no plague. Listen to what God said. When you take a head count, you make sure the ransom money's given with the head count, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. And for some sinful reason, which would have pride at its root there, David ignored and disregarded what God said in the law concerning the very thing he was doing. First, he's doing it apart from God telling him to do it. The other areas in the Bible where God numbered Israel, he was telling them to do it. Here, God hadn't given him no such order now. And then if he was going to do it, he ought to try to sit down and do it by the Bible. You think David would know that after the whole ark fiasco of getting the ark back to Jerusalem like he wanted it. And he goes about it the wrong way. And then he realizes, hey, right here in the Bible is the answer. And he pulls it off. You think that he would do this right, but he doesn't. He disregards what God says. He does it wrong. Pride's a filthiness of the spirit. That's what it is. God hates pride. God's a spirit. And if pride affects my spirit, it affects my relationship to God like no other sin can. It'll mess up what I'm doing with God. It'll mess up what I'm doing for God. It'll get in there, and we've got to be aware of it. I know we know this, and I'm sure we know this, that a man who looks at the things that he's been through, and he looks at the challenges that he's met, and looks at the obstacles that he's overcome, and the enemies that he's defeated and all these things in his life and from without, the temptations and the progress. And he looks at those things and he does not consider the hand of God and all that. We know that man's on a road to trouble. We know that man's, he's following the pathway of pride. But let me ask you this. Do you realize also that even if you do acknowledge the hand of God in those areas, that still doesn't mean that you're of a humble spirit or of a humble heart? Folks, I was just pointing out the context. David's song, you know what it was about? It was about God in his life. It was about the grace of God in his life. He saw the hand of God in his life. Those victories that were wrought, he says, were wrought by the hand of God. And this was a man that saw the hand of God in his life. And you said, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm just saying, folks, listen, this heart is so desperately wicked and deceitful that we can take things like biblical revelation, things we've seen in the Word of God, and we can prop ourselves up by something God showed us, our answered prayers. We can prop that up in a way that, you know, it's not as much about God as it is about us. And that heart can turn. And whereas to us, we think we're bragging on the Lord, but really we're using the Lord to prop us up. And you say, well, how do you know? And here's one thing I don't want to start. I want some preacher up here preaching or me up here preaching, God forbid. And somebody said, I believe he's propping himself up there about what he's saying about God answered his prayer. No, the heart is so desperately wicked, we don't know when we're doing it. So what do? You be vigilant. You be diligent. You make sure that you're on top of this thing about humbling yourself before the Lord. I mean, shouldn't take a knot on the head to humble us? Should it? Shouldn't take a tragedy to humble us? I mean, really, is that the only time we're going to learn our lesson? Is when really God moves his hand of judgment in our life and things start to fall apart? We're like, something's going wrong. Oh, I know what I'm doing wrong. Shouldn't be that way. I mean, we should be down on our face, confessing our sin, making sure that we are, like the Bible says in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Confessing our sins. Folks, a man that confesses his sins properly doesn't have a problem with pride. he gets down there and he starts talking about his thoughts and his words and his deeds, and he's confessing those things to a holy God. We talk about pride and how self-destructive pride is. It's worse than that. People that are overrun with pride, they're not just self-destructive. They're destructive to everyone they're around. They can create all kinds of problems, not just for themselves, but for their family. They can create kinds of problems for their friends and people that love them there. That's what you see with Pharaoh. Pharaoh destroyed his family in his pride. And the Bible tells us there, you know, I know God hardened his heart and, you know, raised him up for that purpose. A lot of Calvinists will say, well, there you go. See, God just raised him up just to destroy him there. But you can read the context and see how God destroyed the man and how God hardened his heart. You know how God hardened his heart? He gave him choices. He put it on the table and said, well, you want to do this? You know what God did to this proud man? God told him what to do. And Pharaoh wasn't one to be told what to do. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And his heart hardened. And then here came another challenge, and his heart hardened again. And here came another option and a choice he had to make, and his heart hardened again. And finally, he had hardened his heart so consecutively through there that by the end, God parts the Red Sea, and he goes charging right down in the middle of it. He's not going to be turned even by God parting the Red Sea. It destroyed him. It affected his family. It affected all the families in Egypt. Pride. Pride will eat your lunch. Pride will destroy those around you. There's the tragedy of David's sin. The tragedy of David's sin. And we know this. What was involved was anger. God was angry at the people of Israel. There was cause there. You look at the thing where the Lord moved him to number them. And then it says over here, Satan provoked him to do it. And somebody that's looking for a mistake in the Bible, hey, there's one for you. I mean, if that's what you're looking for. But if you're looking for light, and you want to know how God works, there's something there. And what it is simply this. That God, listen, I mean, a lot of times he uses the devil to go through there and do his dirty work for him. And whereas he was angry at the children of Israel, the devil stood up. You just read over there in Zechariah chapter 3 where Satan began to accuse the people of Israel because of the garments of their high priest and the representation of the high priest Joshua. He begins to bring accusation against them, and then the Lord says, change his clothes and intercedes on their behalf. Here, Satan has stood up and he's provoked the Lord there, and he's provoked David to number Israel, and God's doing this so that he can bring about judgment on the house of Israel. And it all works according to the plan of God. God was angry with them over the way they were living. God was angry with them with what they had in their lives, what was going on in their life. God was angry. And you know what button he pushed to have a door in so that he could bring judgment on them for disobeying him? The pride of David. David sat back and said, after all these battles, and somebody said, look at all these men and look at what all they've done. And look at all these folks over here in the court and all these campaigns and all these victories, David. David said, let's number the people. Let's number them. And Joab had enough spirituality to him to say, no, we don't want to do that. And all the captains said, no, we don't want to do that. And this thing got going. David wouldn't be turned out. He would not be turned down. He's pressed it on, and it came about. It came to pass. They numbered them. And a little bit later, God began to move, and David's heart smote him, and he says, I've done wickedly. I've sinned against the Lord. And that sin involved anger. It also involved arrogance. It involved arrogance, and it was a sin of aggression there. He would not be steered away from what his heart was set on. Not even the word of God would stop him. David went ahead and done it. There's the trauma of David's sin, the trauma of conviction. I like it when that happens, but I also don't like it when that happens. Just depends on what the sin is. For God to expose me, say, all right, that's what you've done. That's the path you're on right there, son. There you go. And that conviction where David's heart smote him, and he said, I've sinned greatly. I've done very foolishly. That was that sin there of that trauma of conviction, and then the trauma of the choice. God said to him, he said, here's your choices. The nation can experience 7-year famine, or your enemy is going to have their way with you for 3 months, push you around and exile you again. And third, you can face 3 days of pestilence, which involved the angel of the Lord going in there and taking care of business. And in 3 days, man, the angel of the Lord with the sword in his hand and that pestilence, he said, let me fall into the hands of God. His mercies are great. And that merciful God wiped out 70,000 people in 3 days' time. One angel. 70,000 people. Now, in the context there, what you see is David's heart. David's a man after God's own heart. But he got stubborn. He got stubborn, and then he's one that's seen in the passage of having a smitten heart. Then he's one that's got a suffering heart. He looked at all that the people were going through, and he said, this is my fault, God. They haven't done this. They're hurting because of me. I'm the one that numbered them. His heart was suffering, and then at the end there, he's sacrificing. A sacrificial heart. He goes through there, and when he's offered up, hey, you can have it all. David says, I'm not going to offer unto God that which cost me nothing. And he decides he's going to pay him the full price and give a proper sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, there's a lot to learn there. But at the very base, we need to be warned about his great sin and what led to it. That we wouldn't take the things that God has done in our life and glory in those things as though it said something about us. As though somewhere or another it promoted us. And we would somehow or another warp that truth in our hearts to where, you know, hey, look at what God has done for me. And it sounds like you're bragging on the Lord. But in reality, you're bragging on yourself. And David there, he had digressed. He got to the point there where to glory, he would number the people of Israel. And as a result, God came in there and 70,000 people wiped out due to a plague. Pride, filthy pride, goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. You can take that to the bank. That doesn't change for anybody. You and me, we get on that road and God will bring you down. He resists the proud. But what does it say? He gives grace unto the humble. All right, we'll stop right there and have a word of prayer. Appreciate you coming tonight. Again, thank you for coming. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your blessings and the light of your word. And we pray, God, that you'll help us, Lord, that God, we'll be very careful. We won't be presumptuous. It's a blessing that we have your Bible. It's a blessing that we can pray in your name. Lord, to serve for the cause of Jesus Christ, to have something to do. Lord, of this corruption of this flesh that reacts to even things we've done, that would glory in your answered prayers, or glory in things you've showed us in the Word, or glory in effects that we've had to where we would promote ourselves in these areas. Lord God, you know our hearts, God. Father, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to always be sensitive to this matter of pride that's in all of us. And Lord, to keep an eye on it and daily to fight it and cultivate the spirit of humility, an attitude of humility, Lord God, that we may not have you resisting us as we seek to serve you and seek to please you. God, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ and ask you to cleanse us, Lord, from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And Lord, help us, God, as we depart to serve. Lord, to be guided by your wisdom. And Lord, to be guided by the light of the word. But also, Lord, to be guided by this spirit of humility and how we speak and how we act. Lord God, I pray that you'll be merciful to this church. Be merciful to these families, these men, these ladies, and our young people. Be merciful to us, Lord God. And help us to respond to the light of your word, to the preaching and teaching of your word, the instruction of your counsel, to where you don't have to move your hand against us. Lord God, cover us in the blood of Christ, as our accuser of the brethren would stand up and bring reproach. And he would have many things to say against most of us.
God, we pray that you would just have mercy and cause that grace would abound through our faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, protect us. Hedge our families, hedge our marriages, hedge our church with your protection. And God, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Appreciate you being here tonight. Thank you for coming.